The following is another great sermon by Dr. B.R. Lakin, preached in a revival meeting in our church in 1952. In his opening remarks, Dr. Lakin reminded the people that the past Sunday, nearly 50 people had been saved. And then he appealed to them to work, to invite others, and to pray that they might continue to have great revival. Now you will hear Dr. Lakin preaching to the people in the revival that night on Samson and Delilah.
Now, I trust tonight as I bring you the message that we shall be just as quiet as we possibly can so that the people may hear. Let me tell you that tonight in the 16th chapter of the book of Judges, if you have your Bible and want to turn with us in the 16th chapter of the book of Judges, and we'll begin, my friends, with verse 21. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of bread. And he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us." And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may make us sport." And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, "Suffer me that I may feel the pillars, whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them." Now the house was full of many women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. There were upon the roof about 3,000 many women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself at all his men. And the house fell upon the Lord and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew in his death were more than they which he slew in his life. The career of Samson, my friends, affords us a very striking but sad illustration of the many of the professed followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people who were one time separated unto God. Many who sometime enjoyed some sort of success in his service, but who later were gradually began to walk in the counsel of the ungodly and sit in the seat of the scornful and stand in the way of sinners. Until at last the secret of their strength was discovered, and their hair was shorn, and their power was gone, and they were as weak as other men, and some of them had been set to do even the will and work of the devil. I suspect of all such backslidden people as that in the city of Lexington tonight could be restored to a place of service and fellowship in the Master's cause, such a revival would break out in this city such as we have never seen. If all could be restored to a place of service and fellowship. As I talk to you about Samson tonight, I want first of all to think a moment about the secret of his strength. Beyond any doubt, he was a man that was endowed with supernatural strength and supernatural power because he performed supernatural feats. They could bind him with green whips, he'd break them. They could bind him with new ropes, he would break them. They could weave his hair into the web of the loom and he would walk away with it. He could take the gatepost of the enemy and march off. He could take a most unlikely weapon and slay the enemy heaps upon heaps, heaps upon heaps. And so we naturally would ask ourselves the question, from whence did he derive such unusual power? From whence did he derive such unusual strength as that? Because that seemed to be a power from Samson above that of every other man. First of all, my friends, I do not think Samson's strength was derived from his physical stature. I mean by that tonight, I do not feel that it was because of his stature, his bigness. I do not think Samson was any sort of a giant, 9 feet tall, and arms like barn or southern port columns, and legs like telegraph poles, and shoulders like barn doors. I don't think he was that soft of a fella. Had he been, I don't think people would have rushed upon him. I think Samson was a sort of a little insignificant strength. The little girl teaching Sunday school once said, "Now see him, Samson was a great big giant." Well, that was just a great big lie. Samson wasn't a great big giant at all. You see, when you make Samson a great big giant, that takes all the supernatural element away from it. When you make him a great big giant, that takes the supernatural element away from it. His strength did not lie in his physical stature. Neither was it in his training, my friend. Neither was it in his training. I know that people say that a sharp axe cuts better than a dull one, and that is true. And I know that a brain that is polished for axe works better than another. But I know too this, that you cannot force the natural man to do that which is beyond his capability. We cannot do that. And I believe it takes something more to make a person spiritually strong than simple training and education. We've got an idea these days that we educate the ministry and we train the ministry. We think that if a fellow gets through high school and college and seminary and gets a degree, then he's all set then. That's all he needs. That's all he needs. My friends, it takes more than that to make a man spiritually strong. You've got to have something more than that to make a man spiritually strong. It wasn't in his training, and then neither was it, my friend, in his hair. The hair of Samson, like that of Absalom. The beautiful locks of Absalom might have added to the grandeur of his person. But they themselves were not the secrets of his strength. They were but the symbols of his preparation. He said, "Thy razor shall not come upon thy head. Thou shalt be a Nazarite from thy birth." And so these locks were the symbol of his separation unto God from his birth. You say, "Well, brother, it was the secret of his strength." The secret of his strength was in his separation unto God, and that's your strength. The secret of his strength was in his separation unto God. I know that Paul was a man of great intellectual capacity. He was a man of great personal charm. But the secret of the power of the apostle Paul lay in this. He said, "For I am separated unto the gospel of Christ." I am separated unto the gospel of Christ. And that was the secret of his strength. And when Samson's locks were shorn, his secret discovered, him with the share with that was his supernatural strength and his supernatural power, and he found himself as weak as other men. So he wound up with his eyes poked out, bound as fetters of brass, grinded in a dungeon, doing the work of a beast of burden. You say, "Brother Lincoln, that's a long way for a man to fall, isn't it?" It is. Now you say, "Well, what was the secret of his undoing? That was the staircase down which he walked." I want you to notice with me tonight, step by step, his decline. I'm going to show you how he lost it. I'm going to show you how he became weak as other men. You say, "What was the cause of it, Brother Lincoln?" Listen, he didn't lose out because he had enemies. He did have enemies. They were all around him. And some of them came at him in mortal combat. But always when the occasion demanded him, he found himself equal to all the enemies that were about him. He didn't lose out because he had enemies. Some whining brother says that "I have never amounted to much in the Christian life because my wife is not friendly to Christianity." Or some wife says, "I'm not successful because my husband is not friendly toward the church and toward our going to service." Some man says, "I'm not successful because I work among men that are not friendly and the atmosphere is not conducive to spiritual life." Away with that idea tonight, my friend. That's not the cause of any man's downfall. I believe tonight this, that a man can live a successful Christian life in hell itself, surrounded by all the imps of hell, if God so demanded it of him. I believe he can live successfully. Why? Because God said, "Wherefore, according to his divine power, he hath put into us all things that pertain to life and godliness." There might be 100 reasons why I would fail as a banker, a businessman, a lawyer, but there isn't one reason under heaven tonight for me to fail to be a successful Christian. Because any time I need anything, God slips it under me and says, "This is the way, walk ye in it." That's what he says. You didn't lose out because you had enemies, my friend. He did not lose out because he was lacking in defensive weapons. True, he had no armor like Saul. He had no armor like Saul. But there'll be a change in demand in it. He found the most unlikely weapon, and he used that to say them heaps upon heaps, heaps upon heaps. You say, Brother Lincoln, what was the cause of his downfall? I'll tell you the cause of his downfall. He became friendly with Delilah. He became friendly with the Philistine woman. And Delilah is a type of the world. Listen to me tonight. And he who lays his head in Delilah's lap will sooner or later find himself grinding in Jesus' dungeon. And Samson found out pretty soon that the scissors of Delilah were more deadly than all the lances of the Philistines. My brother, listen to me. He played with the world. He put his head in Delilah's lap. And he cried for her with his secret and his power. And pretty soon she found it out. You keep on friendly terms with the world, and pretty soon they'll discover the secret of your strength. Don't you worry. They'll pretty soon discover the secret of your strength. That's the reason I'm saying tonight that any man who is a friend of the world will become enemies of God. And you cannot be a friend of the world and a friend of God. And he said, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's the reason tonight, my friend, that I found that the more separated I become from the world, the more power I have with God. When I first started preaching, I thought I had to belong to the lodges and the clubs, and I had to speak to all the clubs, the lions, and the koalas, the wolverines, the asses, and all of them. But I got so down, my friend, I don't speak to anything. Just let me tell you this, unless they want me to preach the gospel. You can't spend your time with a country club and that crowd, my friend, tonight. You do it and they'll pretty soon find the secret of your strength, that's all. They'll find the secret of your strength when you begin to do that. You said, well, I go down among them that I might win them, but the fact is you never win any. The fact is you never win any. Let me tell you something. I'll tell you what you do. Every time you lie down with the dogs, you get up with the fleas. That's what I'm telling you. That's what I'm telling you tonight. And I don't fool with any of it. I don't belong to anything tonight. I used to think I had to ride the goats and I had to do this. You said, well, that gives me a standing. Brother, if belonging to the church and being a Christian doesn't give you the best standing in the community that you can have, then what kind of standing do you need? That's what I'm telling you. That's what I'm telling you tonight. That means I don't try to hear any of it. A lady said to me, I belong to this church club and I belong to heaven. Just let me tell you something. You're not a soul winner either. You're not a soul winner either. Man said, couldn't I belong to the church and do this and that? You might, but my friend, you'd be a mighty sorry Christian, I tell you that. When you begin to walk with God, when you begin to separate from the world, pretty soon, you know, first thought they did to Samson, they pulled out his eyes. That's the first thing the devil does to you. Put out your eyes. You young fellows say, well, I'll tell you, Brother Lincoln, I really don't see no harm in this. These eyes are already poked out. You know what? You say, well, I don't believe in a fellow getting so narrow. And that's like a fellow said to his wife one evening, he came in, and he said, you know, dear, I think our neighbor's children, Mary and John, I think they have nice children. She said, I do too. He came in another evening and he said, you know, I like their children. He said, I like their children almost as well as I do ours. He was getting broad all the time. And then he came in one evening and he said, you know, I think John's got a nice wife. And then she said, yes, I think so. He came in another room and he said, you know, I like John's wife about as well as I do you. And she's getting broad all the time. You know something, brother? The broader you get, the narrower you become. But the broader you get, the thinner you are. Did you know that? I saw the Brazos River in Texas, and it gets so broad that it goes dry. And a lot of folks, my friend, have spread out so far, they've gone dry, spiritually. Amen? He pokes out his eyes. Let me tell you something, brother. If you do anything 15 years after you got saved, but you wouldn't do 15 days after you were saved, you backslid. That's what's the matter. You backslid. That's what's the matter. I said, you and people, and they said, it blinded him and then it bound him. Then after it bound him, it started grinding him, don't you see? That's the way it went out. Some of you lost out because you said, well, I'll go to the picture show on Wednesday night. That doesn't matter. And I'll go down here to the dance and I'll do this and that. And the first thing you know, you found that you were as weak as other men. Oh, you went through religious performances. You taught Sunday school and served on the board. You shook yourself. You went through spiritual gymnastics. But the power wasn't there. That's what I'm telling you. The power wasn't there. I tell you this, my friend. I would rather be morally powerful than to be popular, socially powerful, popular. That's what I'm telling you tonight. Let me say this to you. That's the reason he lost out. And he wound up grinding in Caesar's dungeon. With his hair cut off, his eyes slipped out. Now let me say another thing to you. He got his hair cut off. That's the reason why Samson ought to desire his hair to go out again. Brother, he had his hair cut off. He was in it, but he ought to desire it to grow. And you got away from God and lost your power. You know the reason why you ought to desire to get back? First of all, I think that Samson ought to desire it for his own sake. I think the most miserable person in all that country was Samson. How he would sit there blindly, and he would recall those happy days when he would want to go out there and exercise his great power in behalf of Israel, and how what a thrill it was when he found that there was nothing to hold him or bind him or cabin or crib or confine him. How his power, he rejoiced when he found all that. Now when he finds that he's as weak as other men, I think he must have lamented it sorely for his own sake. For his own sake, some of you remember tonight. You remember the night when Jesus walked your sins away. You remember the many happy days and nights that followed that. You remember when you rejoiced when you found that you were able to walk victoriously over circumstances. When you were alive, rejoiced when you found that you were more than conquerors through Jesus Christ that loved you. You remember when you came to the house of God with gladness. How you feel when you heard the gospel preached with spirit power, and how you joined the praises of Zion, how you tasted the Lord and found in a thousand ways that it was good, and how you sang, "Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God," and that's all gone tonight. There's nothing but another deepening, saddening memory. And you sing tonight, if you're singing at all, you have to sing tonight. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul of the refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memories still. They have left an aching void this world can never fill. My brother, if you've ever been saved, you know tonight you're not satisfied. You might as well expect the prodigal son to go down in Egypt and satisfy himself on the earth. The trouble of it is, a lot of people that backslid has never frontslid. That's the reason. They joined the church with Andrew the preacher and joined the meeting house and got baptized, but they've never been born again. When you get born again, brother, you'll have a new creation. And you'll have a new desire and a new appetite and a new outlook and a new ambition, and you'll be a new man when you get that way, when you get born again. You say, "I guess I've returned to the wallowing in the mire." Listen to me, my friend. I think you ought to desire it in the second place because his defection of Asia, his defection did much to advance the cause of a false religion. You know what? When Samson was in the middle of the people of Israel no longer went to their solemn feast. The temples were closed, they put their hearts on the willow trees, but the temples of Gazan, the heathen God, was crowded with heathen worshippers. And they were saying, "Look what Gazan our God has done." Listen, they were crowded with heathen worshippers. Let me say this to you tonight, my friend. All the books that's been written against revealed religion has not done nearly so much to harm the cause of Jesus Christ as those who have professed faith in Him and then gone out to live unfaithful to that profession. When I was 18 years old, to hold my first meeting, I preached my first sermon a week after I was saved. I've hardly missed a week since in 35 years. When I packed my little grip and went to hold my first little meeting in the country, my mother said to me, "Son, I'd rather you go as a preacher than to be anything else in all this world." But you've got to keep in mind, son, you now have in your grasp the power to either bless or to curse the cause of Christ. She said, "Don't you ever do anything to bring a reproach upon the name of Jesus." And I stand here tonight, my friend, with my hand upon my heart and look God angels and good men in the face and say, as far as I know, I have never willfully and willingly done anything to recruit the cause of Jesus Christ. But they say another thing to me tonight. Samson all desires had to grow again because of the sadness he occasioned all those that loved him. My honor and love, Samson. How secure they felt when he stood between them and the enemy. Now when Samson has fallen, I pick them up with tears and many eyes. I think some must have said, Samson, son of the morning, how hast thou fallen? You know something tonight? What shall I say of the Christian mother tonight who sees her children going this astray? How anxiously she prays for God to bring them back. What shall I say of the Christian wife tonight who sees her husband drifting out into the beggarly elements of the world? How anxiously she prays that God may bring him back. What shall I say tonight? What shall I say tonight? For those who see their loved ones drifting tonight, listen. John said, I have no greater love than to know that my children walk in truth. No greater joy, no greater love, no greater joy can come to the heart of a pastor or an evangelist than to see those whom he's taught in the divine way going on unto perfection. No greater sadness can come to the heart of a pastor, an evangelist, a Christian worker, than to see those whom they taught in the divine way turning back into the beggarly elements of the world again. Listen, my friend, tonight, I wonder if there are any here who has been a changing of sadness to anyone. There is nothing those who love you desire more than to see you restored to a place of service and fellowship in the Master's cause. You say, well, I'm going to live my own life. No, you won't either. Because you can't live your life alone. You're going to affect others. You said, I don't hurt anybody but myself. The tragedy is you hurt yourself less than you do other people. A father one night met his son at the door, a drunken inebriate son. And when he met him at the door, he handed him a gun and said, son, take this and go upstairs to your mother's room. Press it against her temple and blow out her brain. And that son said, what do you mean? He said, it's more humane. It's more humane. It's more decent for you to kill her that way than to do it by the inches that you're doing. Listen to me tonight. I think he should desire his hair to grow again too, because his defection did much to silence the testimony of the prophets. When those old preachers wanted an illustration of the power of God, they turned and said, look at them. But now when Samson's in the mill and the preacher preached and the gang said, hey, that preacher was Samson. They give him the ha-ha. They said, hey, Samson. Let me tell you something. The first man alone preaches in this pulpit without the living testimony of you people who worship at these altars. His preaching will amount to the very little. God pitying any man tonight who would by his inconsistent life hang a millstone around the neck of his preacher's sermon and make it ineffective. Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman said he was in Philadelphia once and a perfect preacher of a Presbyterian church. And the pastor said to him, Dr. Chapman, I'm going to resign. I'm going to quit the ministry. And I said, my friend, my brother, what's the matter? He said, I have known him as a great evangelistic preacher. But he said, Dr. Chapman, I'll tell you, I know I'm living as clean as I ever did. And I know I'm preaching the gospel as faithfully as I ever preached it. But he said, Dr. Chapman, nobody's being saved in this church. There's a blight on it, and I don't know what it is, and I'm going to quit. And Dr. Chapman said, brother, let's pray about it first. And he said, we prayed. And he said, 10 days later, I was in another city and picked up the daily paper, and there on the front page was the headline that his main deacon had been arrested for embezzling a bank. Let me tell you, as long as there is crookedness in people's hearts, God's blessing will not be on the chart. That's what I'm telling you tonight. God help me. Listen to me. You know, Sometimes we Baptists are very orthodox, doctrinally. Boy, we're very heterodox when it comes to morally. Amen. Let me say this to you tonight. Let me say this to you tonight. Now, that's why he should desire his hair to grow out again. Now let me give you a few reasons why he ought to expect it to grow out. His hair was cut off, but as the old theologians used to say, the root of the matter was still there, and that which was in eventually began to come out. Brother, if you get your hair cut off, that is, it's your own hair. You ought to expect it to grow. If you get to wear a religious wig on Sunday and you get that snatched off, that won't go there. Amen. There's a lot of people just wearing a religious wig, that's all. They're just wearing a religious wig. And if that's snatched off, you mean to expect that to grow? Why should he expect it to grow out again? He should expect it, I think, upon the grounds of his original hope. When you came to Jesus and dared to believe that you were a Christian, what was the ground for your faith? Good works that you've done, merit that you've stored up, good deeds that you've performed. No, it's because you came and said, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I claim. If you came that way in the beginning, then the blood of Jesus Christ still avails for sin. I believe you should have expected it from the ground of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes upon him should not perish but have everlasting life. Another one. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. For my Father who gave them me is greater than all. Now listen, he said, my sheep. God said, my sheep. You say, I'm the hog returned to its wallowing in this dog to its vomit. God never called me a hog, he never called me a dog. God called me a sheep. If a hog gets in the mud, you just wallow because that's his nature. Listen, Christians stumble into sin. Sinners wallow in sin. A sheep may stumble into the mud, but he'll get up and get out because his sheep heart won't let him stay in the mud. If a hog gets in, he'll lie there and wallow because that's his nature. And the reason some of you just say, well, I'm backslidden, Brother Lincoln. Well, the trouble of it is, brother, you've just been a hog all the time, that's all. You're welcome. Now let me show you. I'm going to tell you another thing. If a lot of you old beer drinkers would get the hog out, then you wouldn't have to be softening. That's another thing. That's another thing. A man said to me long ago, he says, you know, I'm a Baptist. I said, you smell like it. Let me say this. I don't believe that junk and salvation stays in the same hide at the same time. Amen? Let me say this to you. If you're a sheep, you'll get up and get out. God puts two marks on his sheep. Earmark and footmark. He said, they follow me, they hear my word, they hear me, and they follow. They may not be very pretty sheep, they may be black sheep as far as the fleece is concerned. They may not follow very closely, they may nibble a little along by the way, but if they're sheep, they're going to follow. That's what I'm saying. If they're sheep, they're going to follow. Sometimes when we were in the Holy Land, we saw the sheep and the goats all mixed up together. Pretty hard to tell a sheep from a goat, did you know that? But I can tell a sheep from the goat by the way he butts. You can tell them in the church, too. I can tell you a goat from the church. They say, yes, we like Brother Arnold, but. Yes, we like Brother Lincoln, but. You lying like a dog. You don't like him and you wouldn't butt him. That's what I'm